last night, thinking they'd be headed home after Game 5 in Philly, but thanks to a first-ever series rain delay, Game 5 to be continued, possibly tonight. I'm Lori London, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. We have got a wonderful program lined up for you today. You may not think that when you hear the title of the program. Maybe some people think, what is he talking about? Wonderful program, when the topic of today's program is sin. And even more specifically, the topic is talked about, that we'll be talking about today, is respectable sins. That's the title of a new book put out by Jerry Bridges, Dr. Jerry Bridges, who of course is a best-selling author and speaker, and he has just written just another wonderful book that I highly commend to you. Let me mention this to you. In the book, there's a quote in here. It says this in his 1973 book, Whatever Became of Sin, psychiatrist Carl Menninger wrote, "The very word sin, which seems to have disappeared, was once a proud word. It was once a strong word, an ominous and a serious word, but a word that went away. It has almost disappeared, the word along with the notion. Why? Doesn't anybody sin anymore? Doesn't anybody believe in sin anymore?" Those are all observations from Dr. Menninger. And it's with that that Jerry Bridges begins to talk about the disappearance of sin. We talk so often about some of the more prevalent sins in society, maybe about abortion or homosexuality, and well, we should. But the question that Dr. Bridges is asking in this book, do we do so to the exclusion of those more quote-unquote respectable sins that are found right in our very midst, right in evangelicalism, right in our own heart? Do we confront those sins, or do we tolerate them, as the subtitle of the book says, Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate? Let's get into our discussion today. You'll certainly be welcome to join the conversation. I'll give you the number right here at the top of the broadcast. It's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. And let's bring our special guest into the program today. Dr. Jerry Bridges is a best-selling author of such books as The Pursuit of Holiness, Trusting God, The Practice of Godliness. He's also been on staff for a number of years with the Navigators, a collegiate ministry. He's a popular speaker known around the world, lives in Colorado Springs with his wife, Jane. And Dr. Bridges, it's certainly a privilege to have you on the Knowing the Truth radio program again.
Well, thanks, Pastor Bowling. It's good to be with you.
Dr. Bridges, I was hoping we could start right off talking about, well, maybe you want to give a little bit of an intro as to why you wrote this book. I alluded to it a little bit in my introduction, but maybe you want to flesh that out a little bit and discuss why you decided to write this particular book at this particular time.
Well, the burden for this book arose out of my observations and perceptions over several years that those of us who are in what I would call conservative evangelicalism, that is, we're culturally conservative and we're evangelicals as far as the scripture is concerned, that we have become so preoccupied with some of the gross, flagrant sins out in society, the ones you've mentioned, such as homosexuality and abortion, and of course the drug scene and these kinds of things, that it's so easy to condemn those sins and become rather self-righteous about it and to overlook our own what I've chosen to call respectable sins, like our gossip and our pride and our jealousy and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just out of a concern to call our attention to the fact that we need to deal with our own sin, that was the motivation for writing this book.
Dr. Bridges, I don't know if this has been your experience as well, but it's been my experience. The idea of the disappearance of sin that you bring out, sin is not talked about very much anymore. It's not talked about even in our salvation models, the new salvation models and those types of things. They seem to deal more with felt needs. They sometimes, when you get in conversations and you speak with folks about what they have been saved from, their testimony is filled with references to bad marriages or bad financial decisions or a sense of loneliness or various things like this. But seldom, you know, do we hear them talk about the fact, like Bunyan portrayed in Pilgrim's Progress, you know, of the a person being under this weight of the guilt of his sins. And we see that in salvation, but I also, even in after salvation, even with talking with Christians, we talk about a number of things, but seldom do we still talk, is the conversation centered around the idea of having victory over besetting sins. Has that been your experience as well?
Yes. In fact, also, just as an observer of the culture, I've noticed how often these days the word mistake is used in the place of sin. For example, a notable occurrence was the Olympic gold medal winner, five gold medals, who had to return her gold medals because she had been using performance-enhancing drugs. And at first she denied it, and she appeared on a television show, and the television host said, "Well, you lied, didn't you?" And she responded, "I made a mistake." And I've noticed, you know, another a senator who was exposed as having committed adultery, and his response was, "I made a serious error in judgment." So no one says, "I sinned." And particularly, I think, totally absent is the idea that our sin is against God. That's, for example, the senator who committed adultery. You know, everybody thinks, well, how could he do this to his wife? And that's certainly a very valid point, a very good question. But the greater question is, he sinned against God.
That's absolutely true. You know, I read a little quote there from Carl Menninger, Dr. Carl Menninger, that he wrote about the disappearance of sin. You write in your book to reinforce his observation that Dr. Menninger noted that in the presidential proclamation of the annual National Day of Prayer, the last time the word sin was mentioned was in a was in President Eisenhower's proclamation in 1953. And those words were borrowed from a call to national prayer by Abraham Lincoln in 1863, 100 years previous to that. And so as a nation, you know, we've officially ceased sinning or ceased mentioning sin publicly. As you say, there are a number of euphemisms that we use for the word, mistakes and indiscretions and whatever other words are used there for these types of things, but actually talking about sin and addressing sin seems to be a notion that has fallen out of vogue in our society today.
Yes, and I think even among Christians, the tendency is to think about our sin in terms of its impact on ourselves, our feeling guilty or getting caught or something, or better than that is its impact on somebody else that we've offended some way, but seldom is there any thought that I have sinned against God.
You had pointed that out just a moment ago about owning our sin, and certainly that is something that is necessary in the whole idea of repentance, that we have to own the fact that we have sinned, and not just that we have sinned against another person, and the example that you gave there, that we have sinned against, you know, our wife or some other one like that, some other loved one, but, you know, that we have sinned against the holy God of heaven. And this is what David brought out in the Psalms, right? He said that against thee and thee only have I sinned.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. He owns the fact that he has sinned, and that, as you have said, that he has sinned before the holy God of heaven. And first and foremost, that's the most important. And we're not lessening the idea that we have done somebody else wrong, but the real emphasis on what we have done, we have sinned willfully and wickedly against our God.
That's right.
You talk in your book in the following section, after talking about the disappearance of sin, about the malignancy of sin, and I'm hoping we're going to take a very quick commercial break, and when we come back from that, I want to talk a little bit about the malignancy of sin before we go into the remedy, and then where I'm heading primarily, I'm heading to this idea about how do we deal with our sins, directions that you have written for us about dealing with our sins, even now after we're saved. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has paid fully and finally for our sins upon Calvary, but how does that play into, how does that interact with us dealing with our sins today? Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Christmas time will be here before you know it. While most people here in the United States enjoy family gatherings with beautiful spreads of food and lots of presents under their tree, the sad reality is that lots of people around the world do not get to enjoy these great blessings. Christian Talk 660 is pleased to be partnering with the Master's Mission for their Christmas Joy Box project, which provides a shoebox filled with personal hygiene items, a gospel tract, and Christmas gifts for children and orphans not so fortunate around the world. Hi, I'm Isaac Feynman. Last year, the ministry distributed over 10,000 boxes, and this year the Master's Mission and Christian Talk 660 are teaming up to give you an opportunity to participate. For complete details, including drop-off locations in the Upstate, Western North Carolina, and Georgia, call the Master's Mission at 864-377-0643. That's 377-0643. Thanks for sharing the greatest gift ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas from the Master's Mission and Christian Talk 660. Here's Dr. Everett of Strides Nonprofit Tutoring with another academic tip.
Young people need a lot of free reading to build skills, but some parents worry that their child chooses books that are too easy. Actually, in the early grades, kids need a lot of reinforcement in those easy words. So don't worry, just be glad they're reading. Our website is www.stridestutor.org or call 246-9898.
Bottles of pills and no relief. Are these medicines making you well or sick? Are they just covering up your symptoms or causing new problems? Hello, I'm Carmen Hamilton. Join Dr. Izquierdo and myself on Christian Talk 660 for Live Well, your chiropractic magazine on the airwaves. Hear stories of hope from Dr. Manuel Izquierdo, how specific chiropractic care can be a new way to live well.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into the second segment of the Knowing the Truth radio program. I want to give you a couple of brief announcements before we go back to our discussion with Dr. Jerry Bridges about his book, Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. It's going to be a great discussion, I'm sure, for the rest of the broadcast. But before we go back to that, I want to just give you a heads up on a couple of events. First of all, pastors, elders, deacons, ministry leaders out there listening to the program today, really today is your last day to be able to sign up for the October Pastors Fellowship that's going to take place this Friday, which is Reformation Day. Excuse me, Reformation Day chokes me up just thinking about it. And we're going to be meeting at Second Pres in downtown Greenville. Pastor Richard Phillips is going to be our guest speaker. We'll be talking about, is the Reformation relevant? There are many people today saying that it's not relevant, that really doesn't have much to do with the church today, that the same issues aren't prevalent today, and so therefore, you know, the Reformation isn't as relevant as it once was. Well, I think Rick Phillips is going to take the opposite opinion there. In fact, I'm pretty sure of it, and we're going to hear him speak. Of course, he's the author of the book, What's So Great About the Doctrines of Grace. He's also one of the confessing evangelicals, got a long list of accolades associated with his name, and so we're looking forward to hearing Rick Phillips speak at this event. It's only $10 to attend. You can go out to our website at www.knowingthetruth.org, and you can register for the event there. Please do so today if you're planning on coming. By the way, everyone who comes to that meeting will receive a copy of Rick Phillips' book, Whatever Happened. I'm sorry, What's So Great About the Doctrines of Grace. Also, next Tuesday on Election Day, November 4th, Peter Lilbeck will be my guest. Excuse me again. We'll be speaking about his book, The Wall of Misconception. That's dealing with the supposed separation between church and state. And we'll be talking with Dr. Lilbeck about his book on the broadcast as well. So a couple things in both of those. All the information that you need about both of those events is located out on our website at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now back to our discussion with Jerry Bridges. Dr. Bridges, just before the break, I said that I wanted to turn our discussion a little bit to talk about the idea of the malignancy of sin. You write about that in your book. Expand upon that or expound that subject a little bit, if you would, for us today on the program.
Well, malignancy and cancer are almost synonymous terms in our culture today. But the word malignancy actually describes a tumor that just grows and grows and expands into adjoining tissue or metastasizes into other areas of the body. And so basically we would say a cancerous tumor is a malignancy. And I use that as an analogy that sin, I say sin is a spiritual and moral malignancy.
Mm-hmm.
Left unchecked, it can spread throughout our entire inner being. It can contaminate every area of our life.
Mm.
And even worse, it will metastasize from us into the lives of other believers around us. So sin is a very serious thing, just like cancer. Cancer is kind of the dreaded C word. And I know from personal experience, because my first wife died of cancer, what a terrible ordeal that can be.
Mm-hmm.
And to think that our sin could be likened to that. In the Bible, sin was more often likened to leprosy, which, of course, is another very grim disease.
Mm.
But we don't experience, or we don't see in our country, at least, the reality of leprosy today. So I chose to use the term cancer malignancy.
I think that it's a very wise choice there. I think it portrays, you know, some of the blackness and the deepness and the awfulness of sin. You write in your book that, you know, although today, as we just discussed a few moments ago, there's this feel-good attitude about ourselves and philosophy of our times, but you said, by contrast, believers in the Puritan era of the 17th century had a different view of themselves. They feared the reality of sin still dwelling in them, and here's a couple of the titles that you list and recommend for others to read as well. Here's one, The Sinfulness of Sin. Another was The Mischief of Sin, The Anatomy of Secret Sins, and The Evil of Evils, or The Exceeding Sinfulness of Sin. I think in those titles we can hear the Puritan writers grasping to try to convey to their readers the diabolical nature of sin that you tried to convey by using this word cancer.
Yes. And again, it helps us if we will keep in mind that the dreadfulness of sin lies primarily in the fact that it is an assault upon the holiness and the sovereignty of God.
Mm-hmm.
It is, in fact, the word transgression in the Old Testament means rebellion against authority. And basically, that's what our sin is. It is rebellion against God.
Mm-hmm. sinfulness of sin, that last one that is there. We could certainly delve in and spend the entire broadcast talking about just our depravity and our inability to gain any sort of standing with God and all of the different ramifications of that. But I want our folks to know that we're not just, don't want, of course, to leave them hanging on that point. Not only do we talk about, in theological terms, the blackness and the, you know, just the horribleness of our sin against God, and we're not just strangers and aliens, but enemies of God when we're outside of Christ, rebelling against Him. But I want them to know that there is a remedy for sin as well. There's a remedy, of course, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How about you expound that a little bit, if you would, Dr. Bridges?
Well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came to live a perfect life and then to die on the cross to pay for our sin. And in a number of scriptures, He was made sin for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Blessed is the man, the woman, whose sin the Lord no longer counts against him.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, unspoken there is because it's already been counted against Christ. So, first of all, we have to deal with the guilt of our sin, and that is through the shed blood of Christ. That when Christ died, He paid the penalty that was due from us, and He satisfied God's justice, and He propitiated, or He exhausted God's wrath, God's holy and just wrath toward us. And I think this is so important because once a person begins to face the actual guilt of their sin, it can just drag them down if they don't see that the remedy is in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, it's against the dark backdrop of our sin that the cross and the remedy for sins shine so brilliantly.
Mm.
And again, if I could just quote from one of my favorite writers of years gone by, John Newton, which everybody recognizes that name as the one who wrote Amazing Grace, but
mm-hmm.
he also did a lot of other things. But near the end of his life, he said to a friend, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I'm a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior."
Amen.
And I think we have to have that twofold view to realize that we are still great sinners. Even though we're saved sinners, we're still practicing sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And although Newton could look back on his life as a slave trader, and he could have said, "I was an abominable sinner," but he didn't put it that way. He said, "I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior."
Mm-hmm. Amen. I think that's one of the lost elements. You know, we're not interested in dwelling upon sin, you know, for some sort of morbid sense. But as we look at sin, when we take it into full account of just what our sin was and is before the holy God of heaven, we see very quickly that we have no solution in and of ourselves. We can't conjure up enough merit to earn God's favor. In fact, we can't really conjure up any merit whatsoever to stand before the holy God of heaven. It forces us to look elsewhere. We look at others in this world. We find no righteousness there. And then we turn our attention to none other than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who God so graciously provided for us. We turn and we see Him as He's presented to us in the gospel and embrace Him as the only worthy substitute and sacrifice for our sins. And not only paying the price for our sins, but imputing to us a spotless righteousness, as Romans talks about so clearly.
Oh, yeah.
So those two elements. In other words, what I'm trying to get to, and for our listeners' sake, is that you can't see Christ as a great Savior unless you first acknowledge yourself to be a great sinner. And so the reason is not a morbid sense of dwelling upon these things, but we have a point in doing this. And our point is that our wonderful Savior has came and He has dealt with these things. As you mentioned there, He has fully and finally drank every single drop of the wrath of God that was in that cup that he spoke about in the garden. The wrath of God has been taken away from us because of that precious work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
And you know, this does another thing for us. When we need to see our sin in order to appreciate and embrace the gospel. But once we embrace the gospel, then that has the effect of freeing us up to honestly face the sin that's still remaining within us.
Mm.
It's only as I realize that sin has, the guilt of that sin has been dealt with at the cross, and that God has imputed to me just the opposite, the perfect righteousness of Christ, that then I'm free to face up to my sin. If I don't believe my sin is forgiven, then I have to play defense attorney with myself.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, I cannot handle the guilt of my sin. But if I know the guilt has been finally dealt with, then I can freely face it. And facing it, of course, is the first step of dealing with it.
I'm so glad we're going to talk about that, because really where we're heading is to the remaining sin that is in the believer's life. And what we have really done up until this point is really just laid the foundation about how we can now deal with that remaining sin in our life. We must take into consideration the gospel, as we were just talking about. It's not just good at the initial stage of our salvation, but as the scripture talks about it, from faith unto faith, it is good for our entire Christian life. We'll talk about it when we come back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Start your day with Dr. Tony Bean.
We as Christians use that, well, God called me to be a fruit inspector, to go on living lives and being judgmental. You know?
Yeah, we do have to be careful. You have to be careful about the way that you say things like that, and particularly to people that you're trying to witness to, because they will sometimes perceive it as being an excuse to go after them.
Christian Worldview Today with Dr. Tony Bean. Heard weekdays from 7 to 9 on Christian Talk 660.
Hey, Ruth, what's going on?
Hey, how you been?
I'm doing good. How about yourself?
Oh, I'm okay. You know, with the gas prices and everything, I just filled the tank of my car, and I spent almost my whole rent for this month.
Yeah, I know. Those gas prices are just outrageous. But you know what? I heard about CDBs. Not only do they have great pizza, but if you bring your gas receipt in, you get a dollar off.
Oh, that's great.
So you can take your whole family, have a great night, and still have some money left for gas money.
Oh, that's great.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Speedy B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. And don't forget to bring your gas receipt for a dollar off the already amazing low price. At Speedy B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Speedy B's today.
Here's Dr. Everett of Strides Nonprofit Tutoring with another academic tip.
Sometimes a student has a reading assignment that's just too hard. Here's a way to help a child get through tough material. Trade words. You read one, he reads one. It not only helps the child make it through the text, but the student reads every one of the words along the way. It's a great bonding time, too, as you support your child. Our website is stridestutor.org or call 246-9898.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program today. We're talking about the subject of sin, and even more specifically, we're zeroing in on the remaining sin, or the sin that is still there in the Christian life. I mean, we've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has washed all of our sins away. Our guilt is gone. I love that little children's ditty that they sing, you know, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. You know, hallelujah. I hope we never, ever get over that fact of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, in us, and through us by the gospel. And so we're certainly looking at that aspect of sins forgiven, but we're saying now that we're Christians, we're not perfected yet, and therefore we still sin. And very oftentimes our focus and attention is on the sins of our culture and these obvious sins, these large sins, if you will, that take place in the culture, such as abortion and homosexuality and drug abuse and alcoholism, these types of things. And at the same time, unfortunately, it seems we downplay the idea of what Jerry Bridges calls respectable sins in our life. So there's where we're going. How do we deal with these? How do we identify them? How do we deal with them biblically? That's where we're going in our conversation, and we're going to go right back to that right after we go to the phone lines here. We've got Greg in Powdersville with a question for Dr. Bridges today. Greg, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thanks so much. My question deals with what you just mentioned, identifying these sins in our lives. I wanted to ask the guest, Mr. Bridges, about his comments and with regard to us understanding that our culture is having problems because the Christian church, the believers, the body of Christ, is not living with the passion and the commitment and the spiritual maturity that is responsible for bringing blessing to a country and to a society. And I wanted to see if, just get your comments about that and how we can identify the sins in our lives that result in this carnality in the church and the lack of spiritual vibrance to get us into a stronger relationship with the Lord and more vibrant relationship with him.
Dr. Bridges, would you like to address that question?
Yes, I was having difficulty understanding, but as I get it, his comment had to do with the carnality within the church, how our failure to address that. And I would say that I think the sin of the culture around us is that Christians are self-righteous, condemnatory, holier-than-thou type people, and oftentimes I think that's an honest assessment, but so oftentimes we can come across that way. My contention is that if we would begin to deal with our own, what I call respectable sins, and not continue to be critical toward the culture, and by that I do not mean to deny the seriousness of the sin out in the culture, but that we would approach it with a more humble attitude, reflective of the fact that we ourselves, who have the word of truth, are still sinning against God every day in our own lives. I think that the spirit of humility would begin to communicate to people, and that they would not perceive us to be self-righteous, and they would be more open to the message of the gospel.
Hey, Greg, how does that sound?
Okay, I understand that humility is very important. Could you add anything about anything further that we need, or any further sins? I guess the opposite of humility is pride. So are you saying that pride is come into the church, and that's causing us to be less evangelical and more self-righteous and condemning and so forth to the culture?
Well, Greg, let me read to you, too, what are some of the chapters that are covered in this book, and this may be helpful for you. In the beginning, you know, as we're laying out the foundation for how to deal with these sins, then Dr. Bridges switches in the second half of the book to actually address a number of sins, specific sins such as ungodliness, anxiety and frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, pride, as you just mentioned, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatient and irritability, anger, the weeds of anger, judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, and related sin, the sins of the tongue, worldliness, and then where do we go from here? And so in his book, he does address those things very, very specifically on each one of those sins. Right now, we're just laying the foundation about dealing with any of those.
Well, thank you so much. I'll just go ahead and continue to listen, and I think it's a wonderful talk. I appreciate it.
Great, Greg. I wish I had a copy of the book to give away to you. Normally, I do, and didn't get one provided from the publisher this time and in time to be able to do that. So we can, if that comes available, I'll keep your name and remember that and see if we can get you a copy. Dr. Bridges, when we're talking about dealing with these directions for dealing with sin, you put a number of directions then in your book here to help people deal with continuing sin, which I think is so important. Very few people, as we've already mentioned, are addressing this. Let's talk a little bit about a couple of these directions. You say that the very first direction is that we should always address our sin in the context of the gospel. What do you mean by that?
Well, what I had said earlier before the last break, that if we do not really believe that our sins are forgiven, then we're reluctant to face up to them. I use the term that we play defense attorney with ourselves. We try to rationalize or excuse our sins rather than just saying, yes, I was proud, I lied, I was selfish, or just being upfront and very direct with our sin. And when we know that Christ died to pay the penalty for each of those sins and that we no longer are held guilty before God because of those sins, then that frees us up. Not only frees us up, but my own experience, and I believe this is substantiated in various places in the scriptures, the realizing that Christ has died for my sin and that God has not only taken away my sin, but he has imputed to me the perfect righteousness of Christ, that motivates me to want to be in my daily conduct what I am in my standing before God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that the gospel is so very, very important. I spent the first 15 years or so of my ministry telling people what they ought to do without reference to the gospel.
Mm.
And when we do that, we just sort of lay a guilt trip on people. And so, you know, they can go away and just feel overwhelmed, or they can deny it or something like that. But when we put this in the context of the gospel, then it just creates the sense of gratitude for sins forgiven that makes us want to deal with the sin in our lives.
Oh, that is so true, and I hope people really got that, because that is the nugget right there. That's the golden pearl of great price. You know, that's the piece of this whole discussion that will really make the difference in your life. When you're reading through Colossians, for instance, and then the Apostle Paul gives a long list of the things that we should put off and put on, you could easily walk away and think, well, here's another list, you know, of just do's and don'ts in the Christian life. How can I accomplish this? But then he talks about us thinking about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that our mind should be filled with that gospel. That's the key right there.
Amen.
That if we understand the gospel, that our sins have been forgiven, that in our position we can never be more righteous before God because we have that impeccable righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us legally in our legal standing. Some people would say, well, that would make people then just go ahead and sin. Well, just the opposite happens. It frees us up now to be holy before God. It gives us the power and the impetus. It enables us now to serve God more faithfully because we're not trying to earn his acceptance. All of that energy that is used on earning the acceptance with God is now done away with because we already have his acceptance in Christ Jesus. We now turn all of that attention now to dealing with the remaining sin that we have in our life, living as holy as a life as a saved sinner can possibly do in this existence, in this environment. And I think in that way we make much greater progress in our sanctification walk than if we try to beat people over the head with guilt and trying to get them to find acceptance with God through their own righteousness, which is impossible.
Yeah. Amen. Yes, I couldn't say it any better than that. Thank you very much.
I'm sorry. I think this is a wonderful message of the gospel. Let me ask you another point here that is so important as well. The role of the Holy Spirit in this, you know, there's been movements that say let go and let God, you know, the Holy Spirit has to do all of this in your life. But I don't think that those types of cliches take into account all of the scriptures that tell us to fight the good fight of faith, that tell us, give us imperatives in the scriptures to do these things ourselves with the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us to do it. Address that issue, if you would, for a second, Dr. Bridges.
Well, I coined a phrase some years ago that expresses a biblical principle. It's called dependent responsibility. And those two words are intended to capture the fact that we are responsible. All of the imperatives of Paul and Peter and so forth, all of the imperatives of the New Testament assume that we have a responsibility to respond to those, to put to death sin, to clothe ourselves with Christ-like character. But we do not have the ability within ourselves. We do not have any ability within ourselves to carry out that responsibility. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And I recognize that it's difficult to keep both of these truths in mind. That is, we are responsible and we are dependent, because normally we think that responsibility carries with it the ability to carry that out. But this is not true in the Christian life. We are continually dependent upon the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that which we're supposed to do. And I spent some time again early on in my Christian life embracing the idea of let go and let God, just turn it all over to Jesus and let him live his life through you. And I know the futility and frustration of that approach. We are to live by faith, but the faith for our sanctification, for our Christian growth, is a dependence upon the Holy Spirit to enable us to grow. So the old Puritans used to say, you pray as if it all depends on God, and then you trust as if it all depends on Him. Mm. And so we work hard, we are to work hard at putting to death sin and putting on Christ-like character, but we are to do so in absolute dependence on the Holy Spirit to enable us.
Mm. And yet you say in the fourth direction for how we should deal with these specific sins, you say that we've got to move on from understanding that the Holy Spirit is enabling us. I'm sorry, it's the third direction. We must recognize our responsibility to diligently pursue all practical steps in dealing with our sins. And there's where we'll go in the final portion of the broadcast when we return from the break. We'll look at how to specifically deal with our sins. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Hey, this is Dave Ramsey, host of The Dave Ramsey Show, where life happens every day.
One of our buddies was dropping, you know, that our kids play together, was dropping the kids off the other day and pulled up in a new, brand new leased car, and he's like, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. I'm like, dude, I don't care what you do with your car. Drive whatever you want to drive. You're just a friend. I mean, if you want to be a stupid friend, that's okay.
It all happens right here on The Dave Ramsey Show.
You can hear The Dave Ramsey Show live weekday afternoons from 2 to 5 on Christian Talk 660.
Jim Daly and author Rob Parsons.
Rob, have you and your wife Diane ever cried for a prodigal?
We've got two children, Jim, Katie and Lloyd, and they're both grown now. And you know, when they're small, you think, it's going to be fine. If I read all the books and go to all the seminars, they'll turn out fine. And I remember when Kate was about 18 and Lloyd about 15, being at a Bringing Home the Prodigals event that somebody else had run in the United Kingdom. They eventually handed on that baton to us. And I remember laying Katie's name at the foot of the cross, and Lloyd's name at the foot of the cross, and crying, and thinking, this is not how I thought life would be. I thought I could sort it all out for my kids, and I remember bringing them to God and laying them at the foot of the cross, and over the coming years, watching as God moved in their lives. So yes, Jim, we have cried. But we've seen the most incredible answers to prayer, and in some way, I'm almost glad I cried, because I have a heart for the parent with a broken heart.
Bringing Home the Prodigals is coming to the Carolinas. Visit prodigalevents.com.
Does it scare you to know that bed bugs are real? Or that termites cause billions of dollars in property damage? Does it frighten you to know that cockroaches contribute to asthma? Well, it shouldn't. What should really scare you is not knowing these things. Because knowing about household pest threats is the best way to prevent them. And it's a lot less scary than the prospect of learning about them the hard way. This message brought to you by the National Pest Management Association. Learn more at pestworld.org.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
I want to welcome you into the last segment of the Knowing the Truth radio program today. We've been talking with Dr. Jerry Bridges about his book, Respectable Sins. I want to get right back to it. We've been talking about some directions for dealing with our sins. A couple of them in the beginning, we talked about the idea of we must bring to bear upon our remaining sin. We must address our sin in the context of the gospel. That's key. And then we must also remember the idea of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Holy Spirit resident on the inside of us, and He is working His work in us and through us and enabling us to do these things. There's no doubt about that. We're not taking on this list in our own strength, but we have His ability mixed with our ability in order to overcome these things. And really, the third directive is that these things are part of our responsibility, that we can't just say, oh, the Holy Spirit needs to do all the work, and therefore we don't engage ourselves in this fight at all. We must be engaged in it as well. And the fourth direction that Jerry Bridges lays out in his book here is that we should identify specific areas of acceptable, quote-unquote, sins in our life. That, the Christian life is lived on a battlefield. And if you use that battle metaphor, which is used constantly throughout the scriptures, you would send the troops to where the battle is. And so we don't just ignore easily besetting sins. We don't ignore sins and allow them to be acceptable, but we send our forces there. So we need to identify where these weak areas are and address those. Dr. Bridges, speak a little bit towards that, if you would, please.
Well, we do need to identify specific sins, and in the book, of course, I have laid out about 15 or 16 of these specific sins. Some of the common ones that ordinarily come to our minds, of course, are sins of the tongue, such as gossip and slander and sarcasm and putting people down, but there's pride and there's selfishness and there's impatience. And in each one of those, I try to spell out how these things come to grow in our lives. For example, with the idea of envy, we don't envy the multimillionaire, but we envy the person on our block who's making a little bit more than we are, mm-hmm. or driving a little bit better car than we are, mm-hmm. kind of a thing. And so I try to help people identify the causes of these various sins, so that they can recognize them and see them in their lives, because obviously we cannot deal with a particular sin until we first acknowledge that sin exists, is somewhat of a pattern, either frequently or infrequently in our lives.
Mm. Once we've identified them, you write in your book that the directions to dealing with them are that we should bring to bear specific applicable scriptures, and that we should cultivate the practice of praying over these sins that we tolerate. Speak about those two items.
Well, for every sin, there are scripture verses. For example, a sin of the tongue. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building others up. And if a person will memorize that verse of Scripture and begin to pray over that and ask the Holy Spirit to bring that Scripture to mind when you're tempted to gossip or to say something critical about another person, I can remember occasions in my own life when I've been tempted to say something critical, negative about another person, and then that Scripture has just come to my mind, and I just come to a dead stop on that, and I don't do it.
Mm.
And so what the Scripture does, it makes us more conscious of God's will and consequently more sensitive to when we see that. David put it, well, I'm not sure, whoever wrote the 119th Psalm, which we usually ascribe to David, but whoever wrote that put it this way in the 11th verse, a verse that's so familiar to so many Christians. But in the English Standard Version, it says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I like that stored up. The word I've hidden in my heart says the same thing, but it doesn't communicate as well. But the idea of storing up the Scripture in our hearts so that when temptation arises, it's there, and the Holy Spirit can bring it to our mind. And if we are willing to listen to that Scripture, it can stop us in regard to that temptation.
Mm. That's when you read Psalm 119, of course, our listeners and yourself and our listeners are, of course, are familiar with this. But I think every verse in Psalm 119 makes reference to the Word of God. This was David's secret. You know, people hear that the Lord pronounced over David that he was a man after his own heart. But obviously that doesn't mean that David was perfect. We see that from his life. But David went and he memorized the Word of God. He was constantly applying the Word of God to his situations, which were dire situations at various points in his life and very, very difficult and trying times he faced, his own children rebelling against him and many other things that happened in David's life. And yet he turned to the Word of God, and there was the key. Pouring over the Word, memorizing it, and applying it to his life. You also mentioned here prayer. Prayer basically is we're praying these things before God, God then changing our mind to what he thinks about these various situations, and then we're looking to him to change our heart and ultimately our actions as well as he works through us in order to deal with these continuing sins. Let me read, there was one final one that you added here, a seventh direction, that you put that we should involve one or more other believers with us in the struggle. Certainly iron sharpening iron, the idea of confessing our faults one to the other. We can get a lot of help from other believers as they're praying with us and, helping us to think through the Scriptures when we're dealing with certain things. You quote a Scripture verse here from Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And that's so true. We need each other in the body of Christ. That's why we're called into a body of believers that can we can invest our life into their life and vice versa and just be the body of Christ together. Dr. Bridges, let me give the summary here of those directions for our listeners. Apply the gospel, depend on the Holy Spirit, recognize your responsibility, identify specific respectable sins, memorize and apply appropriate Scriptures, cultivate the practice of prayer, and then involve one or a few other believers with you. Those are excellent directives, and this is an excellent book. I highly recommend it, and I want to thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule to be with us on the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Well, it's been a privilege to be with you.
Thank you very much, sir. Dr. Jerry Bridges, certainly everything that he has written is very good, but this latest book is, I think, so needful in the church today. Our caller today, Greg, was talking about just, our witness in the world. Well, this is a book that will improve the witness of the church in the world, because we have to improve our personal life before our Lord before we can improve our public testimony before the world round about us. This book deals with improving our personal devotional walk with the Lord, those sins that may be hidden to others. Your spouse may not know about these sins. Your pastor may not know about these sins. Your friends at church, fellow believers, may be oblivious to what's taking place in your life. You may be well-skilled at hiding them very well. But believe me, the Lord knows about these sins. And he says in Numbers, be sure thy sin will find thee out. We can't rest upon these things. We must confront the sins that we are so willing to tolerate. That's what this book is about. Respectable sins. Confronting the sins we tolerate. Jerry Bridges. Highly recommended.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.